Today's text comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 1 through 36. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gather around it and bow down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not a hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Today we turn to the account of Joseph in Genesis. When Genesis records the lives of key figures such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our focus should not be on these men themselves, but on how God faithfully fulfills his covenant through them. From chapters 12 to 36, we see God's covenantal promises unfolding in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then in chapters 37 to 50, God continues to work through Jacob and his sons to accomplish his purposes. In today's passage, we see that Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, receives a dream from God, which leads to his brother's hatred and ultimately to his being sold into slavery in Egypt. Yet in God's providence, Joseph rises to a position of great authority, second only to Pharaoh, and through him, God preserves Egypt, Jacob's family, and many nations from famine. This ultimately leads to Jacob and his descendants settling in Egypt, where they grow into the great nation of Israel. As we reflect on this passage, how should we understand God's work in these events? First, when we take a broad view of Scripture, we see that all of it ultimately points to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself declared that the scriptures testify about him, revealing his person and work throughout redemptive history. At the heart of scripture is the gospel, the salvation Christ accomplished by enduring the suffering of the cross and entering into the glory of the resurrection. Therefore, when we read about Joseph, we should understand his life as a testimony to Christ and the grace of salvation that Jesus brings. As we will see, Joseph serves as a clear type of Christ. God, in his providence, worked through every aspect of Joseph's life for good, shaping him to reflect Christ, drawing him into participation in Christ's suffering and glory, and using him to foreshadow the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. This pattern is not unique to Joseph, but is a recurring theme throughout Genesis and all of Scripture, as God sovereignly works through his people to reveal Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Looking at Jacob's life just before today's passage, we see that he strove in every way to bring about his own dreams and visions, yet he failed. Instead, it was God who sovereignly worked in his life, shaping him according to his will, and conforming him to the pattern of Christ. Though the lives of Jacob and Joseph were different, God's purpose in both was the same, to mold them into the likeness of Christ. This is the gospel truth we must perceive by faith in Joseph's life. However, this same divine purpose is at work in our own lives. Though our circumstances differ, God is actively shaping us to resemble Christ and to walk the path he walked. Yet, in his grace, God has revealed Christ to us even more clearly than he did to Jacob and Joseph, so that we may be transformed more fully into his image and follow him with greater understanding. Throughout redemptive history, God has faithfully fulfilled his covenant through people like Jacob and Joseph, ultimately pointing us to the coming of Christ. Therefore, we must interpret Joseph's life in the light of Christ and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. As we begin today's passage, we must carefully examine how the account of Joseph ultimately testifies to Christ. So let us ask, how does today's text begin? Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 and 2. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Today's passage begins with the words, "These are the generations of Jacob." But why does the text introduce Jacob when the focus immediately shifts to Joseph? When we take a broader view of this passage, we see that it is not merely about Joseph, but also about the unfolding history of Jacob's family, his 12 sons, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Thus, the mention of Jacob, also known as Israel, emphasizes that this is not just the story of one man, but of God's covenant people. Furthermore, when we connect this passage to the larger narrative of Exodus, we see that Jacob and his entire household went down to Egypt because of Joseph. There, they multiply into a great nation, and through them, God brought about the Exodus, a defining act of redemption in which his covenant promises were fulfilled. Therefore, the introduction of Joseph under the heading, "The Generations of Jacob," highlights the continuity of God's redemptive plan, showing how he sovereignly works through the family of Jacob to bring about his purposes. At this point, we must look back at the covenant blessing God had previously given to Jacob. It is within this covenantal framework that we can rightly understand Joseph's life and the unfolding of God's redemptive history. Genesis 27, verses 28 and 29. "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." The covenant blessing that God gave to Jacob through Isaac ultimately finds its complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus reigns over all nations, and all peoples are called to obey him. He alone is the source of true blessing and judgment. However, while this covenant promise was given to Jacob, it was not fully realized in his own lifetime. For instance, Genesis 27 verse 29 declares, "Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you." Yet in reality, Jacob had only one brother, Esau, making the phrase, "your mother's sons," seemingly inapplicable to him. Moreover, Jacob was never served by all peoples, nor did nations bow before him. Instead, to whom were these words most evidently fulfilled? The answer is Joseph. Joseph, unlike Jacob, was exalted to a position where he ruled over his brothers, and many nations came to him in need. Thus, the first tangible fulfillment of the covenant blessing given to Jacob was revealed in Joseph's life. This is why Genesis introduces the generations of Jacob before recounting the story of Joseph, because Joseph's life was the first clear manifestation of the promise given to Jacob. Yet even Joseph's exaltation was only a foreshadowing of the ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Through the lives of Jacob and Joseph, God was pointing forward to Jesus, in whom all the covenant blessings find their true and final fulfillment. In today's passage, we see the first glimpse of this fulfillment in the dream given to Joseph, where God begins to reveal the unfolding of His covenant purposes. Genesis 37 verses 6 through 10. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gather around it and bow down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Joseph's dreams are not merely personal visions that come true. Rather, they are the fulfillment of the covenant blessing that God promised to his people. In God's providence, Joseph rises to become the prime minister of Egypt, and in time, not only his brothers, but also many peoples and nations bow down and submit to him. However, this fulfillment was not ultimate, but rather a type and shadow of something greater. The covenant promise was still unfolding in redemptive history. Even after the covenant blessing given to Jacob was first revealed in Joseph's life, the promise did not end with him. Instead, it was passed down again to another of Jacob's sons, Judah. In Genesis 49, as Jacob nears the end of his life, he pronounces a prophetic blessing upon Judah, further revealing the continuation of God's covenant purposes. Genesis 49 verses 8 through 10. "Judah, your brother shall praise you, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Here, the covenant promise declares that Judah will be praised by his brothers, triumph over his enemies, and that his father's sons will bow before him. Furthermore, he is promised rulership over the nations, and they will obey him. In this way, the covenant blessing first revealed in Joseph's life is now passed to Judah. However, this promise was not ultimately fulfilled in Judah himself. Instead, its fulfillment began with King David and his royal descendants from the tribe of Judah. Yet, even David and his lineage were not the final fulfillment. The covenant promise found its complete realization when Shiloh came, the one to whom all authority and obedience rightfully belong. Shiloh is a title that points to the true king, the Messiah, the Christ, who would come as a descendant of David. In other words, the covenant blessing concerning God's eternal kingdom and his redeemed people finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the true king who reigns over the kingdom of God, fulfilling the promise that was passed down through Jacob, Joseph, Judah, Israel, and their descendants. Joseph did not live with the expectation that his dreams and visions would come true through his own efforts. Rather, according to God's sovereign plan, His dreams testify to the life of Christ who was to come. And through these very dreams, Joseph was led into suffering, allowing him to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Thus, Joseph's dreams were not merely personal aspirations, but a means of God's special revelation concerning the coming of Messiah. Of course, these events also reflect God's will for Joseph's own salvation. Yet, more significantly, through Joseph, God's redemptive purpose extended beyond him, to the salvation of his brothers who had persecuted him, and even to the many nations who came to him seeking deliverance from famine and death. In this way, by God's grace alone, Joseph became a type of Christ, testifying to the one who would ultimately save all people from sin, death, and judgment. We can see further evidence of this. As previously mentioned, Joseph received his dreams as a revelation from God, yet he did not strive to bring them to fulfillment by his own strength. Instead, he forgot about them, trusting in God's providence rather than pursuing them by his own effort. Genesis 42, verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." When Joseph's brothers came to him for food and bowed down before him, only then did he remember the dream he had long ago, the very dream recorded in today's passage. It was God who caused him to remember and understand its fulfillment. Though Joseph had forgotten the promise contained in his dream, the promise of the covenant blessing, which is ultimately the promise of the gospel, he came to realize that God had sovereignly brought it to pass. Likewise, though we may not fully grasp God's work in our lives now, when we enter the glory of heaven, we will see with perfect clarity that everything was accomplished by God's grace alone. We will understand that it was He who faithfully fulfilled His promises and brought us into His eternal kingdom. However, there is one key difference between us and Joseph. Joseph received divine revelation through dreams, and though he lived a life in which God's will was fulfilled, he did not fully comprehend or even remember the meaning of those dreams as he lived under God's sovereign guidance. Yet, even in his limited understanding, his life testified to the coming Christ. We too are called to live as witnesses to Jesus, just as Joseph did. But there is one significant difference. In the Old Testament, God revealed glimpses of Christ and His will through dreams and other partial revelations. However, now, through the complete revelation of Scripture, the full canon of 66 books, God has fully revealed Jesus and calls us to actively live according to His will. If we connect this to the words of Jesus, we see a significant shift in how God communicates with His people. In the Old Testament, God's will was revealed in a manner similar to how a master speaks to a servant, partially and progressively. But now, through Christ, God speaks to us as sons and friends, fully disclosing His purposes and guiding our lives in the light of His finished work. Because of this, we are granted a clearer and fuller understanding of Jesus. We are called not only to know and believe in Him more completely, but also to actively participate in His life and walk more faithfully in the path He has set before us. John chapter 15, verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." As those living in the time when Jesus has fully revealed and our calling in Him made clear, we must not center our lives on self-focused, worldly dreams and ambitions. Instead, we should earnestly seek God's grace to conform us more to the image of Christ, joyfully following the path He walked and bearing faithful witness to him. This is God's will for us. And through all the figures in Scripture, he repeatedly teaches and calls us to this life. With this in mind, how does today's passage reveal and testify to Jesus Christ through the life of Joseph? First, in verse 3, we see that Jacob deeply loved Joseph, and as an expression of that love, made for him a robe of many colors and clothed him in it. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. The robe of many colors can also be understood as a long outer garment with sleeves extending to the hands and feet. This suggests that Joseph, who was loved more than his brothers, was clothed in it in this special robe as though he were the firstborn, signifying honor and favor. Many biblical commentators also connect this robe to the priestly garment that would later be made of fine linen for the priests of Israel. This connection points us directly to Jesus, the beloved Son of God. Just as Joseph was clothed in this robe, Jesus was buried in fine linen after his crucifixion. Yet, in Revelation 1, we see him not in the grave, but enthroned in heaven, clothed in the same kind of priestly robe, reigning as king and high priest. Furthermore, in Revelation, we see that all the saints in heaven are dressed in bright, clean robes, robes that have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13, 14, and chapter 19, verse 8. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This white robe can be understood as the garment of heavenly glory given by God to his beloved sons, especially to his treasure firstborn and to his heavenly priests. By clothing only Joseph in this special robe, Jacob was expressing that Joseph was his most beloved son, treating him as though he were his firstborn. Scripture even provides evidence that Jacob regarded Joseph as his firstborn son. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. In Genesis 35, verse 22, we read that Reuben, Jacob's eldest son, sinned by having relations with his father's concubine, Bilhah. As a result, Reuben lost his birthright, and it was given to Joseph. This further confirms that Jacob regarded Joseph as his firstborn. Here again, we see that Joseph, who was loved by Jacob as his eldest son, serves as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the true firstborn, the beloved Son of God. Just as Joseph was set apart among his brothers, Jesus is the ultimate firstborn, preeminent over all creation, and deeply loved by the Father. Moreover, in today's passage, we see yet another way in which the life of Joseph reveals and points us to Jesus. Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. In this passage, Joseph brings a bad report about his brothers to his father, exposing their wrongdoing. In doing so, he reveals their sin, which in turn provokes their hatred toward him. But where is the sin of his brothers most clearly revealed? It is when they despise Joseph, their father's beloved son, and conspire to kill him. Likewise, Jesus came into the world to expose sin, and because of this, he was hated. But where is the sin of the world most fully revealed? At the cross, where sinners in their hatred crucify Jesus, the beloved Son of God. In verse 4, we read that Joseph's brothers hated him and spoke against him. In the original language, this means they despised him so deeply that they would not even greet him with shalom, the customary Hebrew blessing of peace. Their hatred was so intense that they refused to offer even this most basic expression of goodwill. When Joseph shared his dream with them, their hatred only intensified. Verse 5 states that they hated him. Verse 8 says they hated him even more. And by verse 11, their hatred had turned into jealousy. This growing resentment culminated in verse 18, when they stripped Joseph of his robe, plotted to kill him, and ultimately sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, sending him away to Egypt. As a result, Jacob, believing his beloved son was dead, mourned deeply, declaring, "I will go down to Sheol to be with my son." Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Our Lord Jesus experienced the same rejection. He came to proclaim the peace of heaven, the true shalom, yet his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. Instead, they hated and envied him for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and conspired to kill him. Ultimately, Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' own disciples, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And in the end, Jesus was crucified, stripped of his garments, suffering in complete humiliation. In this, we see how Joseph's life foreshadows the life of Christ. But how did God transform Joseph's life? Despite the sins of his brothers, God used Joseph's suffering to exalt him to the glory of being Egypt's prime minister, the ruler of the most powerful kingdom of the time. Through this, Joseph not only saved his brothers, who hated and tried to kill him, from famine and death, but he also became the means of salvation for the nations. Our Lord Jesus is the same. Despite the sins of those who crucified him, through his suffering on the cross, he was exalted to the glory of heaven. In doing so, he saved the very sinners who had hated and killed him, delivering them from sin, death, and judgment, and making them his brothers. And beyond Israel, he extended this same grace of salvation to Gentiles as well. Thus, in the closing chapter of Genesis, Joseph makes a profound confession, one that serves as the book's final conclusion. Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 and 21. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph confesses that in the end, it was not his own dream or vision that was fulfilled, but God's sovereign will, which brought salvation to many. Despite the sins of his people, God faithfully fulfills the covenant blessings he has promised. Just as he transformed the sin of Joseph's brothers, who sought to kill him, into good, using it to save both them and many others, so also he turned the sin of those who crucified Jesus into the means of salvation for all his people who had fallen into sin. In this, we see the contrast between the hopeless sinfulness of mankind and the faithful, sovereign grace of God. This is the message of Genesis and of the entire Bible. From Adam and Eve's sin to Cain's murder, from the wickedness of Noah's generation to the pride of Babel, from the repeated disobedience of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their sons, human sin runs through all of redemptive history. And yet, even though we as sinners crucify the beloved Son whom God sent, God, in His sovereign grace, accomplished salvation through His Son's suffering and glory. He redeemed His fallen people, adopted them as His own, and brought them into His eternal kingdom. Thus, Genesis concludes with a profound truth. The Son whom the Father loved most became the Savior of His people. He forgave and loved the very brothers who had hated and sought to kill Him, and He lived with them in restored fellowship. This is also the ultimate conclusion of salvation history, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The beloved Son of God became the only Savior, redeeming, forgiving, and loving us, even though we hated and crucified Him, and He has secured for us eternal life with Him in heaven. All of this is the work of God's sovereign grace. Even now, His will is being faithfully accomplished in our lives, not by our effort, but by His grace alone. Spiritually, our salvation is already complete. In Christ, we have become the Father's most beloved sons, clothed in Jesus' righteousness and seated with Him on the throne of God as firstborn sons of the heavenly kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Behold this glory! Who has accomplished all of this? God Himself has brought it to pass through His only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. This is our true and eternal reality. And now He continues to work all things together for good in our lives, shaping us for the glory of Christ. Do not forget this. Seek to know Jesus more deeply by faith, bear witness to Him, and walk in His footsteps. May you joyfully embrace God's will as your own. Live as a true child of God who shares in the life of Christ and reflect the glory of Jesus in all that you do.